just shall live by faith. Because I listen. I shouldn't, but I do. I just kind of sniff out where everybody's at and what's going on. And in my mind, you know, I study some history. And, of course, now it's always perilous times. It's always the end, you know. Warnings out to the church. I hear just over and over, she better straighten up, she better get right. But at the same time, if I'm still preaching law, then the church is never going to get right. It can't. We have to come to the end of the law. And you know what? Jesus Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of it. Because if I'm constantly in this state of uncleanness, how can I live by faith if I'm not just? How could I approach the throne of grace to seek mercy in a time? And how can I do any of that stuff if I'm a low-down, dirty person that always has to try to get right and rededicate and do all of those things? And it's just ignorance. But it keeps a person in a state. And we'll get to this verse here later on, but it keeps you in a state of fear. And you know what the scripture says? Fear has torment. Why does fear have torment? Because there's an expectation attached to it that I'm going to be punished. Nobody likes to be punished. You know, I think about, I don't know if this ever happened to you, but maybe when you was a little kid, maybe you went to the store or something, and maybe you didn't act exactly right. And maybe great words of comfort came to you. When we get home, I'm going to wear your butt out. And at that time, great fear set in, because Dad never made a promise he didn't keep. So when we got home, I was a long time carrying in the groceries. Long time. Because there was a butt busting coming. You see? So how could I go to church, and knowing what I did this week, what I thought, and expect loving kindness from God? I'm going there. It's no wonder people fall on their faces all the time and wallow around, because they have this expectation of fear. And it's ignorance. And it, God, you know, I'll probably drive you crazy with it. You know, I'm against that stuff. It goes on in all these churches. We live in the Bible Belt, which means we live in the most ignorant part of the world. And I say that, really. I was talking to a guy from New York, and you know what he said about New York people? They don't try to play. They know they're sinners. You know what I mean? They know. And you know, Jesus said that the harlots would find the kingdom of heaven before y'all religious people do. Because they know they ain't got nothing to bring, nothing to bargain with, nothing, look what all I've done. They know who they are. So the just shall live by faith. I want to give you some scriptures. I mean, I didn't even write a half page. I got this. Some stuff on covenant, because I want us to understand here. So, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, I hate to start one with a therefore, because you can go read the rest of it, but really what he's done is concluded both Jew and Gentile in sin. That's what he's done. Now, this is important to understand, because you know the verse that says he tasted death for every man? Some things drive me crazy. What that means is every sin that you have ever committed is worthy of death, requires death. Because see, if... You know, I was talking to a guy the other day, and I was like, well, we've dumped sin down to it's not serious anymore. So in other words, if I sin, then this means I can pay for this one with kidney stones. And if I sin, this one will cost me 3 nights of sleep. And this one will cost me, you understand what I mean? So we've dumbed it down so it's not very serious. It's something that I can handle, something I can pay for. But no, a soul that sins shall surely die. Now we got to get that. We have to establish the fact. That's why Paul takes his time here to describe and to lay out the case. He's in court and he's laying out the case that, guess what, Jews, you deserve death. You sin. And Gentiles, don't y'all brag. Y'all didn't have the law, but you guys are worthy of death too. That's it. You're all a bunch of sinners. And then he goes on to say, therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all you're going to get out of the law, the knowledge of sin. That's it. That's what you're going to get. You want a church not justified? Remember, the just shall live by faith. But we just read here, there's nothing you can do in the flesh to be justified. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. So man, how am I going to get to this being the just shall live by faith if there's nothing I can do? And see, you know, raise your hand, fill out the card, cut them up front, do all of these things. I've tried to do something to be justified. Nothing. Verse 21, but now, and Paul wrote this, but it's still present tense, now. And you know what now is? The Greek word means now, right now. But now the righteousness of God, or the just, the righteousness of God without the law, without it, totally separate from it, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They were just witnesses to it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, I thought it was my faith. By the faith of Jesus Christ? Is that what that says? Next verse. Oh, no, no, stay right there. Don't listen to me. By the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that what believe, for there is no difference. The difference here, Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. See, today, even in our Christian community, we still believe there's a difference. We still believe God has another special covenant with Israel. And then he's got one with us, and there's a difference. I'm going to, maybe when we get done with this series, I want to go on to something else and maybe talk about that and show you, because it's all right here. It's all lined out real easy. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's how we're justified. Being justified freely. Freely. Now, do you get a hold of that? How am I justified? Freely by His grace. You mean there's a... And see, this is the part that gets us, freely by His grace. We don't like free stuff unless you're a Democrat. They get everything free. Maybe here we shall be Democrats and get the free stuff. The free stuff is His grace. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let me read to this last verse. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now I want you to get this word. A propitiation means total satisfaction. God has set Jesus Christ. Remember, we're talking about us being justified. Because this is, we're not even going to get to the by faith yet. Being justified. We got to understand that. Being justified. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now, God has set Jesus Christ to be his total satisfaction through the redemption in his blood, through the cross, the finished work of Jesus. I got to ask you a question. If God has set forth Jesus Christ to be the total satisfaction for all sin ever committed, past, present, and future, I got to ask you the question, is God totally satisfied with the one offering of Jesus Christ? Because what I heard coming over here today, God's pretty ticked off. You understand what I mean? God's pretty ticked off. He is totally satisfied with the one offering of Jesus Christ. Let me read that verse. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. When it says the sins that are past there, what he's talking about was all the sins committed that were the blood of bulls and goats had been offered for. From Moses up through the law to that present time. Because remember, without a death, shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And then he tells us the blood of bulls and goats could never do it. So really, all of those sacrifices that were ever given under the law never could atone for sin. All it does is cover them. In other words, we swept them under the rug. But when Jesus came, he took all of those sins also. Do you get it? He bore the sin of the whole world. All of those sins that were under the law that you think, well, that goat got that one, well, that lamb got that one, and here's the two turtle doves got that one. No, they were set aside waiting all to be heaped upon him, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation, the total satisfaction. Now, that's the case he makes. Let me go give you another verse here. I'm flipping over to Romans 4. You guys know the story of Abraham. Abraham believed God. And what happened? It was imputed. It was accounted to him for righteousness. It was accounted to Abraham. Abraham goes to God and says, you know, I don't have an heir. I've got Eliezer here and Sarah's womb's barren. I'm old and she's old. And God told him that he said, look at the dust of the earth. Look at the stars of heaven. So shall your seed be. And Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then Abraham has become the father of faith, right? The father of all of them that believe. Because remember, that is our part in this whole justification thing. It's already done. Okay, Romans chapter 4, verse 22. And therefore, we're still, you know, I told you I hate to start one with a therefore, and I done started two of them with a therefore. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness, which it goes right back and tells you that story about Abraham and Sarah and he being and not being weak in faith, considered not his own body, now dead when he was 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone. It wasn't written for his sake alone. But somebody else was in mind. And you know what? You was in mind when this was written and recorded. I got to get the message to you now. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. But just in the same manner that it was imputed to him, here's where we come in. But if we believe on him, if we believe, Now that's the word faith right there. The word believed, that's an action, faith. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, I'm just going to make a side note right here. We talked about having our Thanksgiving dinner. So, you know, next Sunday we're going to have our Thanksgiving dinner. And everybody believes we're going to have a Thanksgiving dinner. And do you know what you have to do to participate in that Thanksgiving dinner? You have to show up and eat. So believing has a response to it. I want you to understand, it's more than a mental activity. It has a response to it. You can believe it, you can show up, and you can sit down and fix a plate and eat and enjoy it, or not. That's the faith without works part, is dead. Because you can believe we're having dinner, but if you don't show up and eat, it ain't going to do you no good. Okay. Raised him from the dead, who was delivered. Now, why was Jesus delivered? For our offenses. He wasn't delivered because he was a sinner. He was delivered for our offenses. All the offenses that we ever committed. Right? Because we just concluded, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here he raised and was raised again. For our justification. This is how we're justified, because he got up. Now, do you believe Jesus got up? And do you believe that he was buried for your offenses? What offenses? See, some people told me he only paid for part of your sins, and you pay for part. Well, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but you're reading nothing of the truth. He was delivered for our offenses. And raised again for our justification. Therefore, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified. In other words, it says being justified by faith. Then we're talking about you and me. In order for me to be justified, it has to be by faith. In other words, I'm going to have to show up and act like the cross and the resurrection took place. I'm going to have to act like all my sins are paid for. See, grace is a stumbling block, because everybody says, so you mean you're telling me I can go do whatever I want? Yes, I am. I'm telling you, you can do whatever you want. The key is God has gave you new desires. He works in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. He gave you a new heart. So who has a desire now to go do that junk anymore anyway? Nobody. If you've been born again, you've been born from incorruptible seed, got a new nature in you. But see, some people say, well, we can't tell them that. We still got to have some law in there. We still got to set the boundaries. So let's mix law and grace. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You that began in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? But you see, that's what happens in all the churches. It quickly come in. I mean, here's Paul, the great apostle, preaching to these people, and quickly the Judaizers come in and says, we need some mixture. We gotta, they're eating meat sacrificed to idols. They're doing, oh my God, we gotta stop it. We gotta put a stop to it. You mean God's love is unconditional? You mean we're justified freely by faith? In other words, faith is my access point. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Peace means I used to be an enemy. Paul tells us while we were enemies. And now we're at peace with God. Why? Because Jesus is the propitiation. The total satisfaction. Peace with God. I would just tell people sometimes, you know, we have peace with God. I thought it was ticked off. I thought it was hot, mad. Now we have peace with God. Through Jesus Christ. Got to add that in. Through Jesus Christ. by whom also we have access. You know what access? I set before you an open door, none can shut. We have access. We have access into this grace wherein we stand. So, you know, the fight is, Paul writes in Ephesians, having done all, stand. Now, I got to throw this in there. We might come back to this point, but he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, right? We don't wrestle with them. Now, he's talking about this wrestling match. And everybody says, you got to fight the devil, and you got to cast out the devil, and you got to kick the devil. And I've heard seen t-shirts, I'm a ninja devil fighting something, all this crazy stuff. And then Paul, nobody says this, Paul says, having done all, stand. How many times have you ever seen a wrestling match where the guy just stands? That's a pretty boring wrestling match, isn't it? Having done all, stand. But you know when the wrestler stands, you know who the standing wrestler is? He stands with his hands raised because he's a victor. He's victorious. And you know what? The wrestling was done already. I'll say when it was. It was done in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what? We are more than conquerors. So having done all, stand. We'll get back to that later. Having done all, stand. In this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope and expectation of the glory of God. The sufferings of this present world cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now who does that? Glory in tribulations. Sometimes when I read this stuff, I think you guys are idiots. Count it all glory when you fall into diverse temptations. What? We glory in tribulations also. Why do we glory in tribulation? Knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? You know what ashamed is? Ashamed is when you draw back. When you feel like you're going to be exposed, right? So what did Adam do when he was ashamed? He put on fig leaves. So what do we do when we come into the church? We're exposed. We're ashamed. So we put on our fig leaves, and we call them altar calls, and we call them prayer groups, and we call them all kinds of all this other stuff because we're ashamed, and we need all this other stuff to cover up my being ashamed. But Paul knew that we glory in tribulations because tribulations is going to expose everything about you where you don't depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, man, that's wonderful. Because we are supposed to live in total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. And as I go in this life, I know more and more of how weak I am. And that's the discovery. That's the discovery. He's never going to make me strong. Never, ever. He is my strength. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given. How is it given? Freedom. It's given unto us. Now see, that's death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, and the pouring of the Holy Spirit out. All right there in those verses. Died for our offenses, raised for our justification. And he ascended, and when he ascended, when he had accomplished it all, Pentecost, he poured out the Holy Spirit. All of that to bring us in to being just. And you know, when I hear these things, the reason I get upset about them is because all of this other nonsense that takes place is saying Jesus didn't get the job done. So you want to know why I get so upset about it? It's you're telling me Jesus is really not the propitiation. Jesus really didn't get it done. He only got it part way done. And you know what? I can't stand for that. I cannot stand for that. Either he did it all or he did nothing. Now, when we look at being just, I want you to understand that is your status as a believer, as a born again, born from above, Holy Spirit filled. Your status is just. Well, what about when I sin? Well, we all do that. He cleanses us from all sin. Right? Is there a process I have to do to get clean from sin? No. You are already clean. You're already clean. And you're born again, and he that is born from above, you can't, as we read in 1 John, you can't continue to practice sin because you're not made for it. So you just can't do it. You might do it for a little while, but you'll never find pleasure in it. You just can't. But, and this is the point I wanted to get to today. I got to go through some of this with you, because this Bible is about covenant. We've talked a lot about covenant. I'm going to dive in there a little more today, because what we think is, okay, Jesus died for my sins. Great. Now I got a covenant with God. Jesus is over here and died for my sin, and now I'm in covenant with God. Leave Jesus out, so I sin, so now I got to get the wrath, and now I'm over here dealing with God on my own. Because we don't understand covenant, especially in America. In America, everything's contract. So, if we're going to understand the word justified, which is the same word as righteousness, we got to understand it from a covenant viewpoint. And if you can get a hold of this, of why I'm justified, why you're justified, and can't nobody do anything about it, then you have access into this grace wherein you stand, grace. And I'm telling you what, inside of that grace, you want to see what it is. It's of course summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. But if you want to see the other side of it, go look at Deuteronomy 28. See all the blessings, and every one of those blessings in Christ Jesus they're yes and amen. I mean, that's it. They're yes and amen. There's no buts to it. He's done it. So we gotta understand it from covenant. So, what is a covenant? Who's the covenant made with? What are the terms of the covenant? How's the covenant kept? How are we partakers of that covenant? In the old, and still in the Middle East, almost all relationships are connected by covenant. To show you that covenants in our society today, the one thing that would be when a man and woman take a marriage covenant, and at the end, what's it say? Till death do us part. Death do us part. That's why Paul would make this stipulation or make this point so much. Death hath no more dominion over him. He dies no more. That's why he raised him from the dead. Because, see, if Jesus just died for my sins, if he just died for my sins, there he is, he's left in the grave, and he didn't resurrect, then I'm not justified. I'm a forgiven sinner. There's a difference. There's a difference. And what do you hear in the church today? Well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You're justified. There's a big difference. So much a difference that just like this, let's say that I go down here to King Mountain Prison. I'm the governor. I'm the president. I go down here to King Mountain and I take the worst criminal and I pardon him and I set him free. Everywhere he goes, he's going with a record. Everywhere he goes, he's going to have a number on right here. It's prisoner 510425, but he's a prisoner. He's a free prisoner, but you see what I mean? Who's going to hire him? Who's going to have anything to do with him? Nobody. What I'm talking about is a total, total justified. Pull up his record. Well, you pull up his record and it says he did all of these other crimes. But with us believers, you pull up our records and it says, man, our record is the same as Jesus Christ's record, because now his past is my past. Because you know why? This covenant says, your sin and iniquity I will remember no more. The books has been closed, sealed up, gone as far as the east is from the west. There's no record. The only record that you have of me is I'm justified. That's it. I'm justified. So we got to look at this covenant here. Now the old covenant, that's what God made with Moses at Sinai. Now there was a covenant before, and I know there's bits and pieces that we see with Noah and Abraham and David and all of this. But God made a covenant with himself and included Abraham in it. Right? When he saw the smoking furnace, the burning lamp, walking through, Abraham's over here asleep because he had no involvement in the covenant. Then it says God made a covenant with him. In other words, God included Abraham into that covenant that God had made with his own son. He swore by himself. But here's this other covenant that's so prevalent, the covenant that God made with his people at Mount Sinai. Moses was their covenant representative. So in other words, everybody didn't have to go talk to God. Moses did it. And this is a huge word, a covenant representative. And now this covenant that God made with them, it was a covenant of 10 commandments. They had the sacrificial system of lambs and bulls and goats to cover the sins of the people. And it had a seal there, and the seal of that covenant was circumcision. So that was the old covenant. The new covenant came in, and it's new. And what happened was it made everything of the old as a means of salvation obsolete. Because that's what the covenant was. Because what we had to do with, we had to deal with sin. Right? If God's going to walk with his people, you got to deal with sin. I mean, this is the problem. Sin. Problem. Sin. He's got to deal with it. So the old covenant means of dealing with sin was blood and bulls and goats and all of these other things. They all had to be dealt with first before we could get into our sacrifice and praise offering or any of those sweet-smelling offerings. We got to deal with sin first. So all the old means of dealing with salvation is gone because of this new one. And this new covenant is mediated. I can show you many times in the scripture, Jesus the mediator. Jesus the intercessor. When we think Jesus is the intercessor, we think that Jesus is standing before God saying, oh God, don't kill him, don't kill him, hold back. Or he's intercession. It means he's there as our covenant representative. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The mediator. He stands as the representative. And this covenant is established in his blood. Now, I just got to show you some of these things. Because I got to like skip a rock on the water to get through this. The English word covenant comes from where we get it, is from Latin, and it means conviere, which means to come together or agree. Remember, that comes from Latin, not Hebrew. And that's why it comes to us with such heaviness and burdensome, like suffering penance. You know, that's why they would beat themselves and do all of this. Penance, I got to pay penance. Those are Latin terminology. It's given to us from the Roman Catholic Church. But the Hebrew word for covenant is berith, which means to bind or to fetter, a binding obligation. And in the scriptures, it's the ultimate expression of committed love and trust, and was usually made to define, confirm, establish, or make binding a relationship that had been in the making for some time. Wasn't two strangers coming together. This, you see what I mean? They had known each other for a long time, and they decided they wanted to bind this relationship. And so a covenant was made. And here's a definition. I've used this before. I want to go back over. Here's a working definition of covenant. A covenant is a binding, unbreakable obligation between two parties, based on unconditional love, sealed by blood and a sacred oath, that creates a relationship in which each party is bound by specific undertakings on the other's behalf. The parties to the covenant place themselves under the penalty of divine retribution should they later attempt to avoid these undertakings. It's a relationship that can only be broken by death. I can say this. You are saved until Jesus dies. You are justified until Jesus dies. So people talk about salvation, losing and all this. You're good unless Jesus dies again. Okay? I mean, that's it. I mean, because remember, he made a point here to say he was buried for our offenses, and he rose for our justification. This is so important. So important. And here's a point that it may not mean a bunch to you guys, but where Kathy and I come from, it's a huge point. The man, Christ Jesus, raised. Because if he did not raise in a human body with flesh and bones and blood, then we don't have a covenant representative. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why he had to come here and be born and had 10 fingers and 10 toes and was a little old bitty baby, and he had to grow up. And when he raised from the dead, that same Jesus raised from the dead so much, he said, look here, there's still a hole right there. Look, there's still a hole right here in my side. I'm not a spirit. The very thing that the argument in 1 John was all about, that Jesus really didn't even have a body. And surely if he didn't have a body, he didn't need to raise up anybody. It's so important because our justification hangs on it. Okay. Now, this covenant let me just skip. When you prepare to enter into this covenant, two parties here, another probably Trump calling me. When two parties are going to enter into covenant, our government is sort of this way. There's a representative sent from each side. If a whole nation is going to be in covenant with another nation, we just need the two heads to come together, and they form a covenant. So there's a representative here. So if God is going to have a covenant with the human race, how in the world can God, who is spirit, have a covenant with people and be in with us and have it be a binding relationship? So we're going to need a covenant representative, one that can stand for every human being ever been born, ever will be born in the world. Because he's going to represent me. Now, that word represent here means to present again or represent the will of another. Okay, so I got two will, and to represent, I'm going to represent the will. So we're coming on our behalf, and God's coming on his behalf, and you know, God's will. Where I was talking about God's will. What about your will? Just something for you to think about. So to represent the will of another, to speak and act with authority on part of the another, or to be a substitute or a mediator. Knowing the needs and desires of those he represents. Do you realize that we have a mediator? Another word for this is called high priest. That we have a great high priest who has been touched with all the infirmities, and he lives in us. And do you realize that he knows your every need? Now, because he lives in me. Now, I just want you to think about it. He lives in me. He knows my every need, my every worry, my every anxiety. And he stands in the presence of God, go read Hebrews 9, on my behalf, and I'm in him, and can bring my needs to the Father. And because there's a covenant relationship, the Father's desire is to shower you with blessings and unconditional love. And if you could just get a hold of this. We think God is over here holding back. Jesus is the propitiation. He's not holding back. Dinner is set. We won't come to the table. That's the problem. The table's been set and we won't come to the table. Why won't we come to the table? Because we think only the worthy can go there, and we don't know we're justified. So when I get it right, then I'll come to the table. When I get right with God, you're already justified. And that's what we got to see in this covenant representative. This man who Jesus stands there and presents my needs to the Father. I mean, Jesus praying for you. Do you get a hold of this? I don't know. It just blows my mind sometimes when I think about this. I say, Jesus knows my every need, my every desire. Well, wait a minute. Jesus also, he knows the bad thoughts I had and the sin I did and all of this other stuff. And you know what? When we do that, he says, I got you covered. It's okay. What? Is it? What? No, I want to do some penance for it. Well, you can do whatever. The table will be set. When you get done with your stuff over here, I'll put it in the microwave for you. It's always fresh. Covenant representative. Knowing the needs and the desires of those he represents, and he represents their case. Speaks for them on behalf to the other party for the covenant. Speaks for them. I mean, we don't even know how to pray, but we have one in us, a Holy Spirit, that with groans and utterings, we don't even know. And he's like, and you know, you're talking to Jesus, you're like, Jesus, he says, I know. And he goes. I mean, this is our covenant representative here. Now, see, all of us included, and I don't know how you get this, but remember, Paul had to include the word rejoicing, because when you can get a hold of this, when you can get a hold of this covenant. Now here's the stipulation. The representative had to be of the same blood and family as those he represented. You know, even in our country today, you got to be an American citizen, born, bred, raised right here before you can be president of the United States. That gets this ideology from covenant, right? So if I'm going to have somebody represent me, let's say I'm going to have somebody represent me in the Moore family, it's going to have to be a Moore, ain't it? I'm not going to go to Singapore and get a Singaporean to represent me. If we do that, then what have I done? I've contracted a lawyer or an attorney to go mediate a case. But in this one, when two parties are coming together, it needs to be of the same blood. God, out of one blood, has made all nations. One blood. That's why it was so important for Jesus to be born of a woman. Because he's going to represent the entire human race. The entire human race. Now, this representative is also known as the guarantor of the covenant. The guarantor. You know, going to establish it. I mean, he's the guarantor of the covenant. The one in and through whom the covenant is made, and who is the guarantee that its terms and promises will be kept. He's it. He's it. This is huge. And I know it's difficult in the West for us to understand this. Because we think of life beginning and ending with the individual, right? But the Bible introduces us to a different way of thinking, in which people are in a representative. We are in a representative. Christ in you. We're representative of Christ, by Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and Savior, who never sinned, yet bore the sin of the whole world. He's our representative, the guarantor of the covenant. Make sure all the promises are kept. I quoted the scripture, in him all the promises of God are yes and amen, because he's the guarantor of it. He's it. So we're in our representative. So in other words, what's true of our representative, now get this, what's true of our representative is true of all of those he represents. So I got to say, is Jesus justified? Well, then all those he represents are justified. Is Jesus sin-free? Well, then all of those he represents are sin-free. Jesus dies no more. Well, then all those he represents dies no more. I mean, this is a stumbling block. People just can't get a hold of this because they don't know covenant. And when we got certain ways that we just do church. We're in a representative, to tell you, and we've talked about this before, but you can go back and read 1 Samuel 17. That's when David goes out and fights Goliath. Now, you remember where all Israel was? They had their king Saul. They're all over here hiding out in their tents. 6 weeks, and Goliath comes right over there to them. You got anybody, and what's he say? You got anybody that'll represent all you guys, and I represent all the Philistines, and whoever wins this fight, he'll be Lord. And you remember David comes at him with a covenant terminology. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Do you see? He's the covenant representative of all of them. So David goes out and is our covenant representative. Now I want to say this. Hear me. You ain't got a Goliath to fight. So don't let nobody tell you, go out and fight your Goliath. You stand. Your David has already fought your Goliath. And now all Israel rejoices in the victory that's already been had. So don't tell nobody that you got to go fight your devils. You stand. You stand. But see, what's the whole church will tell you? The church will tell you got to go out and you got to, here's yours, take the sword and go fight your Goliath. No. Take the sword and stand in victory. Because you're David. You ain't David. I just got to say that. You're not David. Get off on these crazy things. Then there's a covenant oath. An oath. The reason people don't get that today, because people think in mind of contract. A contract is a vehicle where properties and goods are conveyed from one person to another. Contracts are negotiable, right? We sit down and we get us the contract. You go buy a house, you got to put a contract on it. We say, I'm going to pay this, you're going to pay this, you're going to fix this, and I'm going to do this. It's a contract. Then it could be changed and altered. We go back and we get negotiators to alter it. But a covenant is different. Covenant's far above the exchange of properties and goods. A covenant is the giving of one's whole person in life to the other. Whole heart. And the other person in the covenant receives it. Because a covenant was made with one greater and one lesser party. So the greater his mindset is, I want to give my whole self to you. And I'm going to make a covenant oath, and I'm going to show you how I'm going to do this. I'm going to give my whole person to you. God himself has covenanted with Jesus the Son, and in that covenant, he, because of his unconditional love, has decided with great desire that he wants to give of his whole person to us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us, shall hunt us down all the day. We don't get that. We got God up here, man, with nothing goodness and mercy. Nothing. I was talking with the Lord the other day. When I say talking with the Lord, you think, who does this guy think he is? Well, he is my dad. And I could talk to him. And you know what he told me? Because I said, Dad, I love to talk to you. He says, not as much as I love to talk to you. Wait, what do you get that? He is waiting. Loves to have conversation with him. Loves to have conversation with you. As a matter of fact, he initiates and he wants it. And this ain't no get up at 5 a.m. and do it. I mean, he is there. He never sleeps. He never sobers. He just, and in this covenant, he desires to give of him whole self to you. See, we don't get this. Covenant's made with an oath. An oath is a solemn affirmation, a binding of oneself to the fulfillment of the words spoken. Let me tell you how this was, guys. It was a nail in a sure place. He hung on that cross. There's this binding oath. Look, I'm going to give myself to you if it costs me my life. I'm going to do it. I'm going to take away your sins if it costs me my life, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to give my whole self to you till there's nothing left, not an ounce of blood or water left in me. It's gone. Now, the covenant also contained blessings and promises. Genesis 12:2, I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Remember, David swore to bless Jonathan, and he didn't get to bless Jonathan, but he blessed Jonathan through blessing Mephibosheth. 2 Corinthians 1:20, we've already quoted, all the promises of God in him are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, in the making of a covenant, there was always a sacrifice. They always made a sacrifice. There was always the shedding of blood. They slew an animal, cut it in half, and laid the pieces out. They would walk between the pieces, and then they would shed their own blood and mingle their own blood together. And it was saying, if this covenant is broken, may this happen to me. Then there was the seal of the covenant. Now, those guys back in those days, have you ever seen in Africa where they have the big old scars on their face? Those are covenant marks. I don't know if you know that. They're covenant marks. So there's scars and wounds that they had from the covenant. Well, Paul tells us this in Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, or had faith, trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That was the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. I heard a guy say this, and I'm going to share this with you. He said, here is what this means. You know, let's say that you're the water bottle, okay? And I fill this water bottle full of the Holy Spirit. Or let's say I fill it full of water. And I put the lid back on it, and then I seal the lid. You're Christ is in you. You are filled with Christ. Christ lives in you. Now I take the same water bottle and place it into a tub of water. Now, the water bottle is surrounded by water, and it's also filled with water and sealed. So you have not only got Christ in you, and you are sealed, but you are in Christ, sealed. You are surrounded by unconditional love, surrounded by the total satisfaction of God, and you're even filled with the will of God and total satisfaction of God and unconditional love. Man, you are surrounded. I mean, this is covenant. I mean, this is what happens. We don't get it. So if I'm sealed, And I'm placed in that, who can pluck me out of his hand? I mean, in him we live and move and have our being. I mean, this is covenant. This is what happened to us. Now, let me keep on going here. At the making of covenant, your names were changed to say this. The two parties would now be described as friends. Now, remember, we used to be God's enemies. Now, there comes a time when we're not enemies no more. Maybe we're at peace. But there's another thing over here. Maybe we're at peace. Maybe I don't like you and you don't like me. But we got peace between us. You do your thing and I'll do mine. But when we're friends, that's a whole nother involvement right there. You understand what I'm saying? So now once you're in covenant, y'all are considered friends. Now see, we use words, well, he's my friend. Listen, this was a very serious word. This word, they didn't just throw around, oh, well, he's my friend. This meant we're in a binding covenant relationship together. And in this covenant relationship, I am totally giving myself to him. He's totally giving himself to me. Here we are, it's binding. And there was no higher word that could be used than friends. Jesus says, you were my disciples. Now you're friends. We're friends. In 2 Chronicles 20, and verse 7, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham? Your friend forever. Your friend forever. Abraham, your friend. It ain't nothing. Do you get a hold of this? This is covenant. And at the end of making this covenant oath and representative and all of, they had a covenant meal. This is what we do, our covenant meal every week. They had a covenant meal. And all through scriptures, you could go read a place where a covenant meal was taken. Every time they made a covenant. And it was a joyous celebration because now we're friends. I want you to realize this when you come up with this covenant meal of everything I've been telling you, that God desires to talk with you. He's ever given himself fully to you. That's part of the covenant. He loves to do it. And you're his best friend. Do you get a hold of that? All because Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, is our covenant representative. As he is, so are we in this world. Let me hurry here. Oftentimes, when they made a covenant, they would pile up stones as a memorial. So that every generation that come by, they would say, oh, this is the place that this covenant took place. This is the place that, where God did this, and an oath was established here. Do you know what the scripture says about you? You are as lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A memorial has been set up on the earth, and you are part of that memorial. In other words, when he took you and sealed you, he placed you right into that body of Christ, a memorial. You're not a dead stone anymore. You're a lively stone. You're a walking testimony of the new covenant that's been established in the blood of Jesus Christ. Loving kindness is how this covenant operates. That word hased. We translate it as mercy. Mercy sounds like such a terrible word, doesn't it? Mercy sounds like I really want to kill you, but I'm going to have mercy. It's loving kindness means goodness and mercy is following you all the days of your life. It means unconditional love is poured out. It means the table has been set. I got to carry you back to the table. I'm going to do it. It's that word mercy or hased or loving kindness. It's used to describe the ongoing relationship of the parties in covenant. Here's some different words used to describe it. Mercy, goodness, steadfast love, loyal love, covenant love, loving kindness or kindness. These are all covenant. I mean, the covenant is the content of the gospel. I don't know, you get a hold of this. I mean, there is so much. Well, let me say this. Now that I've told you about covenant, we have to come to the term justified or righteous. And what that term means is that both parties of the covenant are walking together. Right? Justified. Both parties of the covenant. Now, why are we walking together? Because Jesus is our representative. But to look at the word righteous or justified, and I'm just kind of I'm going to give you a couple things. I told you I'm just skipping the water across the front. Righteous is a Hebrew word. The ideal of keeping the commandments came again from the Roman Catholic Church. So they added, their definition was righteous means keeping the law. But the Hebrew translation righteous is conforming to a standard that exists between two partners in covenant, right? So both partners are going to be the same way. It means that God conforms to who God is, right? Because he's righteous. It means that God will always be and act like who he is. God, I mean, when it says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's a covenant term. It means he's righteous. And righteous is a covenant word. He's always going to be who he is. God will always act in covenant love. And how does that mean? Loving kindness, mercy, all of that. He always seeks to restore covenant love. It's God doing what God does. Unrighteous means I want nothing to do with God's love. I want nothing to do with relationship with God. I'm going to do it my own way. It's unrighteous. Because remember, we talked a long time before, man set up his own way and his way was unrighteous. Man's ways seem right in his own eyes, but the end is death. We try to set up our own standard. Let me bring you over here and show you something here. So we see that word righteousness. And then we read that verse, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So there was a revelation of the righteousness of God. What does that mean? In that whole verses that we read, and my righteousness is me trying to do, you know, be good enough for God, and you know, do all the things that religion tells us to do. God says, forget that. All have sinned. Forget that nonsense. All have sinned. So what is God's righteousness? It's a covenant term. God's righteousness is, or justified, is God being right with himself. God acting absolutely right according to his own nature. So God would be absolutely right then to judge sin. So now we have a problem, don't we? Because I have sinned. I won't go in with what sin is. We know Adam believed the lie. So, I've said this before. God doesn't lose his temper. If God is righteous, then his set being is against sin. If God is righteous, his set being is against sin. Man sinned. Man came under the curse. The whole world was given to man. Man turned the whole daggone thing over, came under the curse, and it was given to Satan to administer the curse on man who had risen up against God. And it was sin that we gave that authority over. Brought us into the shame. We read about that shame. The shame that we try to put on masks and we try to hide. And now we live in a world where death reigns and disease reigns and it's all messed up. And then here we are living in that world, and you get a hint of the gospel and you join the church, and the first thing they tell you is you're not worthy. So how in the world can a man be right, be justified in right standing with God? And remember, if God is righteous, God is holy, God is just, he's good. That means his very nature is against sin. And remember, you can read this in the Old Testament, God takes no bribes. Remember, he said there'll be a just weight and all this. So you can't bribe God. You can't, I'll do this, I can't rededicate. None of that. That's all bribery. It's out. It's over with. There's only one way. God has set a propitiation, Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way. God can't be bribed. He shows no partiality. So he in no wise justifies the deeds of the wicked. See, that cuts me out. So I can't come in his presence then. So then I can't come boldly to the throne of grace. And now if I don't get a hold of this word just and see what happened, we're totally undone. So let me get back and read this verse again. Back in Romans 3:21. But the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Where there was a revelation of the righteousness of God. So God will absolutely be right and judge sin with no partiality. He can't be bribed. He will in no wise justify the wicked. But at the same time, God is love. He loves, and what that means is he loves the most disgusting, most awful. He reaches to the bottom of the barrel, and he loved all of us, even when we were dead, even when we were the enemies of God. So the righteousness of God says he will be right in his justice, and he will be right in his love. But how could justice and love come together? I wonder how. John saw it. Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. See, there was a law let loose in the world called the law of sin and death. That's the only thing the devil knew about. When a soul sins, it shall die. But there's another law that God knew about. It's called the law of the slain lamb before the foundation of the world. A covenant that had already been established in the heart of God between the Father and the Son. the covenant that says that one who is worthy could take the place of the unworthy. Oh, if we could only find one worthy. One who was without sin and who loved the sinner enough to take their place. Then he could die for the other, and the other could go out free. I want to bring this to a close. Do you see who our covenant representative is? Do you see why we are just? The righteousness of God has been revealed. God judged me and God loved me at the same time in the person of Jesus Christ. So what does it all mean? In the court of heaven, the eternal court of heaven, where God does not justify the wicked, He doesn't take bribes. We've been justified so that God is just and the justifier of them that believe. That's the nature of covenant. Now, the prison doors have been opened. The choice is for us is to walk out of the prison. As I said, the table's been set. The choice for us is to come to the table and eat. God has spoken. The choice is for us to respond to that. Now listen to this. 1 John 4:17. I'm going to close right here. Herein is our love made perfect, brought to its completion, brought to its goal, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness. Nothing can be laid to your cause. Nothing can be brought against you. Why? Because my covenant representative. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Can you see this covenant? Turn now. There is no fear in love. Do you know what no fear means? No fear. No expectation of punishment here. But perfect love, love brought to its normal conclusion, its normal goal, cast out fear. See, when they try to tell me who my dad is, I say, you guys are crazy. My dad ain't like that at all. Because fear hath torment. Fear has expectation of punishment. He that fears is not made perfect in love, is not brought to the goal. You know how many people I know of right now? Scared, petrified, tore up. And then here's the conclusion. We love Him. Why? Because He started this whole thing. Because He first loved us.